delivered my children to Jennison about 5 years ago. We had been offered more help than the district that we had been in since my kids were in preschool had ever offered. And at that time, we were very, very much struggling. Shortly after being diagnosed, I lost my $40,000 a year salary job because I am sick. And we lost everything. Everything in our bank. We were on the verge of being homeowners, and that went right out the window. And I couldn't feed my kids anymore. She said, we will discreetly place a bag of food into the locker on Fridays, and we just ask that you return the bag. And I was a little bit hesitant. You know, I didn't want my kids to get this backpack and be walking out of school and everybody go, oh, there's the poor kids that don't live in district, you know. The fourth grade teacher said, no, please just try it. And so I picked, because we're out of district, I picked my kids up, and my fourth grader got in the car, and the look on his face, like I would have thought he won the Toys R Us lotto, you know. And I said, tell me why you're, you know, what's the big surprise, tell me. And he pulls out his backpack and he pulls out a black Jennison drawstring bag. And so he starts pulling out, you know, these juice box and a little breakfast bar and a can of ravioli or soup or whatever it was at the time. And I didn't have to worry for an entire weekend what I was going to feed my kids. And I can't explain that feeling. Because I have one job. That's to raise functioning citizens that I can feed. And never in my life did I think that I would not be able to feed my children. What Hand to Hand has done for my household has reminded us that people do care, that they don't pass judgment, that they are aware that hard times hit everyone. Constant worry is not there anymore. And that, again, I can't explain that to anyone unless you have had to deal with that. It's a very hard place to be in, and you have Hand to Hand come, and they provide, you know, it's much more than just a backpack full of food. It's giving back hope.
As I sat with Danielle for about 3 hours doing this video, the tears just kept continuing down her face as she shared how much Hand to Hand meant to her and her family. Her husband did work. He made $87 too much for them to receive any kind of governmental assistance. They were doing all that they could do. And she said there was something about that faithful bag of food showing up on her counter every Friday when she was ill, knowing someone cared enough. One of the things we do is we provide full dinner kits as well for our families. And she said she would go into the pantries and she said, try to make a dinner for your three sons and your husband with a can of beans and a bag of Rice-A-Roni and anything else you can grab. And she said, meat's not an option. But she said, on a Friday, they'd come home and there's a can of chicken and a taco kit. They're not just giving me anything. They're giving me food because they care. And as tears continued to come down her face and as she shared how she's struggling, she still can't understand why. I said to her, did you know, Danielle? Did you know that every single week you receive that bag of food? That people were praying for you? Every single week, people were lifting up your kids and you and your husband. asking God just to wrap his arms around you and reveal himself to you. And then a flood came down and she had no clue. And we began to realize a long time ago with Hand to Hand that small things make a big difference in the lives of people when you place them in the hands of our Almighty God. Today you'll be happy to know that Danielle's health has stabilized somewhat. She's back to work. She works third shift. Her son, who was a seventh grader when he began to receive Hand to Hand, is now a 10th grader, and he just qualified for the National Honor Society. The reason she switched districts is because she saw potential in her oldest son, and she didn't feel he was getting it in the other district. It's a mom who fights for her kids. Faith is exercising. It's like a muscle. We have to step out in faith in the small things to make a difference. I know the youth and the volunteers, you learned that this week. You saw God working in amazing ways by stepping out in faith. Faith is just simply believing and trusting that wherever you are in that moment of time, you're going to step into what God has called you to do. Give the homeless your lunch. I heard another story where there was an accident as the team was coming back from a work site this week. In the van, they saw an accident, and there's a medical kit inside of each van. And so the leader grabbed it and ran out, and they thought they should help at the scene. Obviously, the kids stayed, I think, in the van. I don't know all the specifics. But they helped wrap this person's arm, and then they got back into the van, and it was quiet as they continued to drive down the way. And there are kids in 6th grade through 12th grade who are in these work groups. And the youngest, the 6th grader, said, "I think we should pray." And the 6th grader led this group in a prayer. He knew his heart was beating probably for a reason, and he had the courage to speak out, to step in to what God was calling him to do. And faith, we begin as we do the small things, our confidence builds in this amazing God who simply wants us to use what we have for his glory, for him. I began learning this actually when I was about 18 years old. I was 17 when I graduated from high school. I went through my freshman year of college at a Christian college. And it was there that I heard a speaker, and he was calling for young people to come in the summer to go serve in the inner city of Philadelphia. And what they did was they took kids out of the inner city and brought them into a camp for the camp experience, shared with them about Jesus. And I was so excited, but by the time it rolled around, I chickened out. I did not go. Back then, all we had was a landline. I didn't even know where I was going to begin with because there was no website. All I knew was what I had seen on paper. And I called and I chickened out. And that summer, I felt like God was saying, "You missed your opportunity." So I decided to take a semester off from college, and I left in September to go live in the inner city of Philadelphia. And I lived in North Philly. It was really rough. I lived in this 3-story row house. The thing is, all the college students had left to go back to school, and it was just me and the executive director living in this center. There were 2 centers of Teen Haven, it was called. And there I began to do ministry with the youth and those who had accepted Christ or wanted to grow at the camps. I would go around and I would pick them up. Little kids would come in after school, and we would have activities for them. We also had a hotline. And it was published throughout different places, and some of them were on a billboard, I think. But one time I answered this teen hotline, and I heard this little tiny voice on the other side. And she said, "Hi, can you come visit me? I'm in the hospital." She proceeded to tell, I said, "Why are you in the hospital?" I got a little bit. She had tried to take her own life. And I thought, okay, I am not qualified for this, God. How am I going to walk into that hospital room? Freshman year of college, no idea. I'm not a counselor. What am I going to do? And God just simply said, "You just need to go." And I took my Bible with me, had no clue. I remember standing, I'd gotten this big full-size van I was driving around with all these seats in it and drove to the hospital. Remember, the door was shut to the hospital door, and I just stood out there, and my heart was just beating. And as I stepped inside the room, I saw this sweet little girl, 15 years old, laying in a hospital bed with her wrist wrapped, IV in her arm. Her name was Modesta. And I simply walked in to listen to her story. That's all I had to offer. She began to share how she was sexually abused since she was 8 years old by a family member, and it never stopped regardless of who she told. And she said, "I don't want to live anymore." Again, I just listened to her. I didn't give her the four spiritual laws. Simply, as I listened and I told her that God loved her and smiled, we became friends, and I saw her a few times and called her on the phone a few times, and then she simply vanished. Her whole family did. From wherever they just moved. And I don't know what happened to her, but I knew God was doing something. Because when he calls us to something, he is at work regardless of what we see, if we ever see any results. And Jesus, you know, was constantly teaching his disciples this. He was constantly teaching them to step into faith, to do good works. Because we know that faith without works is dead. And so one of the stories I love about Jesus and teaching his disciples was when they were all gathered together and they were exhausted and they were trying to get away from the crowds, and more crowds kept coming to the disciples and to hear Jesus, and he had compassion on them and they wouldn't leave. And the disciples came up to him and they said, "Send them away. It's time to eat. We're hungry." And Jesus said, "You feed them." How are we going to do that? It's going to take a half year's wages for us to feed this many people. Did you see how many people are here? There's probably like 5,000 people, men alone, along with women and children. And Jesus says, "What do we have?" And they went and they searched and they looked around. And all of a sudden, a young boy came up. And he said, "All I have, you may have what I have, 5 loaves and my thank you." These cute little fish. I didn't get real ones, sorry. It's all I have. Start with what you have. And for those of you who don't know the story, Jesus blessed and it multiplied. And I think if we were all super hungry and I passed around just these 5 loaves of bread and we all took until we were full, and there's not 5,000 people here, 5,000 men here. It was a miracle. And Jesus simply says, start with what you have. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Some versions say workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has planned for us to do. He's prepared them for us to do. For those of you who are organizers, how exciting is that? You have to know every step. He's got it all figured out for you. He has planned it. You just need to have eyes to see and courage to step into wherever it is in the moments of your day that he is asking you to shine his love and his light. You know, as I went to Youth Week one night at worship, and their arms were raised in worship, but I was moved to tears during one of the songs. When they weren't just raised in worship, they were pumping it up, and it was the song lyrics was, "Show us your glory. Show us your glory." I'm not kidding. Their arms are raised high, pumping. Show us your glory. That is what our next generation is crying out to God for. And that is what the world we live in is craving to see. This world filled up with hatred, animosity, arguing, bickering. Who wants to even turn on the news anymore? This is what our generation is growing up to be. And they, this week, and I pray, young people, you keep it up. You keep stepping out in faith. Adults who serve, don't stop in your moment-by-moment things. Look for who God wants you to bless, who he wants you to show his light and love to. Show us your glory. And it's done when Christ followers rise up and they step in to the good works that he has planned for us to do. You know, Moses, he also was known or is known as a powerful leader. He wasn't always that way, though. But it's interesting because his parents, okay, so when he was born, for those of us who don't know the story, when he was born, they were in slavery. The Israelites were in slavery. And the Egyptian Pharaoh was worried about them because they were having so many babies, and he was afraid that if they had too many boy babies, eventually they would overthrow their government, or they would leave or revolt. And so the Pharaoh said, kill every single baby boy. Kill them all. But in Hebrews 11:23, Moses' family did something different. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Not ordinary. Do you think you're ordinary? As a parent or a grandparent, we see so much potential in our kids, don't we? Even when they're babies. We see their strengths. We see them as extraordinary. But what is it as we get older? We just feel like we're ordinary. And we just decide to fit in to the world we live in. You are a masterpiece. You are a workmanship, this beautiful creation of artistry that God has planned and created and formed with your unique skill set. And he simply just wants to say, what do you have in your hand? I want to use you. So Moses, his parents, by faith, hid him. And you're not ordinary either. You know, I'm reading a book right now called My Name is Malele. Malele was born in Pakistan. She's a Muslim girl. She's actually the first person, youngest person to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. She was born, and at the age of 10, the Taliban came and began attacking them, told them things like music was a crime, girls could not be educated. Her father actually owned a school, and so she was going into the school. The Taliban was blowing up schools where any girls were at. And this girl became a spokesperson for the rights of all girls to get an education. And at the age of 15, she was still riding a bus. She was still going to school. Many of the girls had stopped. The parents were afraid. They didn't want their daughters to be killed. She was riding a bus home from school, and a man stepped onto the bus, and he said, "Who is Malele?" And she was shot 3 times in the head. Point blank. And she survived. Today, she leads an organization that really is getting education for all girls across the world. But someone said to her, "What gave you so much courage as a child, as a young person, to be so vocal?" And she said, "You know, when I was born, it's custom in our village, in our country, that when a boy is born, people come to the door and they throw gifts into the crib, money and things like fruit. I don't know why fruit, but other things like that. And they throw things into the crib. And there's a big party and a celebration. But when a girl is born, it's a very solemn occasion. Not many people come. And if they do come, they just sit, kind of like a funeral. They sit with you and kind of commiserate with you that you had a girl." He said, "But my dad?" She said, "But my dad? As people came, he gave them money and he gave them gifts and he said, throw them into her crib because we're having a celebration." He went against custom because he saw the potential in his little baby. And that is how God sees each of us. You know, he's thrown a celebration for each of us. When we have come to Jesus Christ, we're told in this book that he throws a party. The angels are rejoicing. You, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, have been celebrated in heaven We also know in Psalm 139 that we are all created in His image. We are masterpieces. You have been celebrated. What are we going to do with that? The world is looking. This community, the United States, is looking for Christ followers to stand up and show His glory. If we look back at Moses, you know, he ended up being raised in the Pharaoh's household. When he was a little older, he saw an Egyptian beat up an Israelite slave, and so it made Moses so mad that he killed him, and then he fled to Midian because he was so afraid. And later, he had a wife and some kids, but then we read later that he saw this bush on fire, but it wasn't getting burned up. So he walked over to the bush, and it was God Himself. And God proceeded to tell him that He was the one that was going to go overthrow the strongest, most powerful force that had ever lived on the country. He was going to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Moses wasn't buying it. He said, "There's no way. There's no way I can do that." And they talked some more. And then he finally got to say, "Well, maybe God does want to send me." And then he goes, "But how? How do I go to Pharaoh and bring home all your people to the promised land?" And God simply said, "What do you have in your hand?" He's like, "This is just like a staff, shepherd's staff, you know, all the shepherds have one, and some versions will call it a rod. What do you have in your hand?" And he's thinking, right, I'm going to go. God says, "I'm going to use that to perform miracles. And I'm also going to send Aaron with you as a spokesperson." So Moses was sent. If you know the story, he was sent to Egypt, to Pharaoh. And it's a long story, and you can watch it. Hollywood loves Moses. They love the story. You can watch it. Many, many things he did as far as miracles in front of Pharaoh. Some of the other things he did was he actually took it and was able to touch it against the Red Sea, and it parted just like this, that you could walk on it. There was a time when he took it and struck a rock and water came out of it. And one of my favorite stories is when the Amalekites were fighting with the Israelites, and every time Moses kept his arm raised with the rod, the Israelites won, and if his arm got tired, they started to get defeated. So they actually came and propped his arm up. And now, do you really think the stick is what did it? Do you really think Moses was told to be one of the most humble man on the face of the earth? He knew it was God, His power at work within him. And that's what is available to each of us. What do you have in your hands? You know, hand to hand, we do. Every week is faithfully packing, and now we're doing summer food as well to families. That's actually how I got to know Danielle. But every week, we faithfully are believing that God is doing something. We are praying fervently that God is doing something. And if you recall, if you've been here at all, you know that it started in 2008 right here with 19 kids down the road. It started with a $1,000 budget. That's it. We started packing food for 19 kids. Karen, Linda, and I. And Karen and Linda are still doing it. This year they served 74 kids. It'll be 10 years this year. But today, we have over 4,000 volunteers. We have 151 schools. We have almost 100 churches. And this year, our budget, our in-kind donations, the value that we sent home to our kids, even though our monetary budget wasn't that high, but the value of food that our Christ followers raised and delivered to their local schools was over $800,000. Amen. If you look at our growth, that's where we are right now. But you, We've seen it. I mean, I think about that. We're feeding like 5,000 kids now. And I think of these five loaves and I have two fish. And we've seen a miracle. What is stopping us in our individual moment by moment days when we go to the store, when we work with someone, or we see an accident to stop? You know, Mullaly's dad was approached and said, "How did you raise a daughter like that?" And he simply said, "People asked me what I did to make Mullaly so bold and courageous, so vocal and poised. I tell them, do not ask me what I did. Ask me what I did not do. I did not clip her wings." Are your wings clipped? Has there been grief? Has there been a bad experience? Has there been people telling you, you can't do anything? Is it maybe just your own voice saying, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't do that. Have your wings been clipped? Have you been hurt? Maybe as you served in another way. God can heal those clipped wings. He wants you to soar and to fly. He has good works for each of us to step into. He's prepared them. Do you want to miss them? I don't. And I know I have, because my eyes have been focused. Maybe it's a time when I'm just tired and I go to the grocery store and I don't care if that cashier looks tired too. I just want to get home. You know, sometimes the things of this world, everything looks so good. All we think about is working and having fun. Work hard, play hard. And God says, I need my people to step into their good works and bring the love of Jesus Christ here, right now. I need you to see that you're a masterpiece. I've created you for so much more. If you would just simply step in and do it. What do you have in your hand? Stick? Maybe some food? Encouraging words? Listening ears. Doesn't have to be big. You just have to be willing to use it. You have to ask God to empower you, and He so wants to. You know, the beauty of it is, He really, the good works, and again, we don't always see the results. A lot of you, the kids, are not going to see the results of them pulling weeds. But in faith, they prayed, God, in some way, show your glory through pulling weeds. And we may never know what they are, how God has displayed His glory. But a lot of times we do things, and it's so that God can show us how powerful He is. So we gain confidence in this God. So that we can, like, celebrate. We keep pom-poms. It's so funny. We don't have any men working for us, so you probably won't. We keep pom-poms in our hand-to-hand office. And when that van gets donated, it drops in our lap. You better believe we're celebrating who God is. God wants to build your confidence so you see how much He loves you, how much He has planned for you. There's so much more purpose. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, or if you walked away from Him, you need to know He offers the ultimate purpose. Doesn't mean life is perfect. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. But when our eyes are focused on His kingdom, bringing it to earth, we will have a joy that nothing in this world can top. What do you have in your hands? You know, I have six grandchildren, and I have a four-year-old and two three-year-olds that took swimming lessons this year. And they were, as a private lesson with a 30-minute lesson with one instructor for 4 days. And they were told, my daughters were told, by Thursday they'll be swimming. So Monday through Thursday. By Thursday they'll be swimming. And I remember hearing them talking around the house, and I don't know if it was my son-in-law or someone said, I don't think that Malachi is going to be swimming by, it was Wednesday maybe, I don't think he's going to be swimming by tomorrow. And sure enough, he was swimming by Thursday. And now he's just this fish. In fact, I was laughing because he jumped in the, if you see him jump in the water, he's kicking his legs before he even hits the water. Because he knows that's how he's going to keep his head up and swim. And it's kind of like they had to be uncomfortable. They had to get water in their eyes. They didn't like it. They're little. They had to swallow water. They had to have the courage of, really, I got to jump off this diving board to you? I hardly know you, instructor. And that's kind of how it is as we step into faith. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the abilities, maybe. And God says, but as you jump, you'll learn how to swim. And I got a great ride for you. How will you begin to step into what God is calling you to do? It doesn't have to be big. You know, I'm wired. I am a dreamer. I'm a big dreamer. It's just who God wired me to be. And so a lot of times I would hear people say the little things, or there's a song that's out right now, Dream Small. And I almost kind of cringed when I heard it the first time. Dream small? Wait, God, he's just, why would we dream small? But doing this message has shown me that those small things, moment by moment things we do for Jesus to touch another life is as important or not, or more than the big things, just the small things, just the small things. What do you have in your hand? Will you use it for his glory? In a world, in a community that needs Christ followers to rise up and show how powerful and loving our God is. Let's pray. God, you are so good. Your love for each one in this room, we can't even begin to imagine how great it is. Each individual, each is a masterpiece, created to do amazing things for you. God, you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would ask, God, would you help us to trust you moment by moment to touch lives of whoever we come in contact with? Jesus, thank you that you don't ask us to be superhuman. You simply take what we have and use it. Now would you help us to use that for your glory? Amen.